Let me add my warm welcome to that of Marcus's this morning. A really Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you all. My name's Callum. I'm the Associate Pastor here at The Bud. It's wonderful to be here together this morning and to be able to open up God's Word together. We're going to read from Acts chapter 16, going from verse 6 to verse 15 there. So this is picking up in our series in Acts. Let me pray for us as we get into it. It's on page 1114 in the Barge Bibles, page 1114. Loving Father, thank you that we can get into your word together this morning. Thank you that it shows us that we are to expect you to change lives, that your wonderful plan is being worked out all over the world. And what a joy to be able to gather this morning and hear that afresh. Amen. So Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 6, page 1114. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Well, it's the beginning of a new year. What are your expectations for the year ahead? Maybe you've got really high hopes. Maybe you're going to run that marathon, get that promotion, change that job, move that house. Maybe your expectations are pretty low, more of the same. Maybe you're hoping that things will be different. Are we expecting the gospel to change lives this year? That's a wonderful challenge for us on the cusp of a year from the book of Acts. That God has a plan. He's working it out through his people. That's one of the core themes that we've come back to again and again in this book of Acts. Do we expect it today? For the gospel to go out from us and change those around us. Somebody who works in Canary Wharf once said to me, "I believed the gospel changes lives because it has changed mine. But now that I've seen it change others, I really believe it can." This last year in the life of St. Peter's Barge, we have seen the gospel work in real lives. People come to real and living faith in Christ. What an extraordinary thing. Our next couple of weeks in Acts are case studies of changed lives. The gospel going out and God working to change lives. Do we expect it to happen in 2025? It's been a while since we were in the book of Acts. If you remember, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says that his followers are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're firmly in the ends of the earth section of the book. Paul, Timothy, Silas, they've set out. They're trying to preach the gospel in Asia. But as a result of this passage today, we are here in 21st century Canary Wharf. So what are we to do? We're to be expectant because God directs his mission. Look what happens. It looks like Paul and the crew, they want to go to preach in Asia. And verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Remember that these ancient boundaries aren't quite what we think of today. So it's not like it's different continents that they're thinking about, but more different provinces of the Roman Empire. They've made their way through the Galatian region, likely in many places, retracing their steps and encouraging and strengthening churches that were planted the last time that they were there. The aim is to go to the Asia province. But they're prevented. And then verse 7. When we come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. How did the Holy Spirit prevent them from going to Asia? The answer is, we don't really know. We aren't told. It could be that they all had a sort of inward sense that it would be wrong to go that way, or an outward circumstance, you know, illness, there'd be no practical way of traveling, you know, trains are on strike, whatever it is. Maybe it's a kind of direct revelation. We simply aren't told. All we know is that they couldn't go these ways to get to Asia. So the only route left for them is to the northwest. So verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. They've come a really long way now, effectively all the way from the southeast of this province to the northwest. Can you imagine their confusion? They must be pretty confused. We were planning on going the other way, and somehow we've ended up in Troas. We've ended up here. And their guidance has basically been negative. We can't go this way. We can't go that way until one night in Troas. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul, he sees the vision immediately. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. We don't know anything more about that dream. Apart from coming to Macedonia to help us, it's clearly interpreted as God calling them to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. What do we learn from this strange little episode? I think we learned that God directs his mission. This is the big picture. It's consistent with that whole theme of Acts. God is at work. He sends his Spirit, who sends his people, who share the good news of Jesus. This is what God does. It's what he has done ever since. In 2025, it is what God will do. What a comfort. It's so clear that God is in charge. It's him at work. And he's used a combination of factors to direct his mission. You know, they're prevented from going somewhere twice, leading them to Troas, whose harbor sort of faces west to Macedonia. It's followed by a night vision. You know, these form the basis then of their discussions as a group, where they're trying to work out what it all means. They put two and two together. They come to Macedonia. As a result of this, the gospel goes out in this different province, eventually to all over Europe. And as it's passed on from generation to generation, from place to place, we find ourselves here in 21st century Canary Wharf. If Paul had not been prevented from going to Asia, if God had not been directing his mission, we would not be here today. So we can praise God for this. He is the one directing his mission. Now, there are lessons for us here. You know, on one hand, this is a very clearly unique thing happening in the book of Acts. You know, there are some very special moments in the book of Acts where, you know, the angel is directing Philip, for example, or Peter having a special vision, or here this dream of a man asking for help in Macedonia, that they simply don't happen at other points. And I think, again, this is just to highlight, just God is in control of his mission, directing his people to the right place at these key points. The gospel goes out to Europe in this special circumstance. And now, I don't think that this passage, therefore, gives us a sort of warrant to expect it to be normal, that God will somehow give us a dream or a vision, go and speak to this person directly about Jesus. Now, if that does happen to you, then by all means, go and do that. But in terms of waiting around and simply wondering, you know, should I tell someone about Jesus or not? Well, I want a dream of them coming to me and asking for help, just like Paul. I don't think that's the warrant here. I think it's highlighting this is special. It's a monumentous moment. It's the next stage of the gospel going out. It's God directing his mission. Have confidence that Paul isn't simply randomly going round here, but he is directed. Wherever they go, God directs his mission to get the gospel to Europe. God's the one in control. We don't have to have an anxiety around, you know, would I be more or less effective for the gospel today if I go left or right at these traffic lights this morning? Wherever we go, we can simply share this wonderful good news, trusting that God is the one who is in charge. Now, sometimes we do get questions, though, when we come to passages like these. You know, how should we decide what to do with our lives? You know, should we be expecting just this level of guidance for our individual life circumstances? Again, I think this is God very clearly directing his mission. So should we be sort of waiting for dreams, for something to be super clear? Well, even if you look at the disciples, it's not exactly like they are simply waiting around, is it? You know, they're actively trying to get the gospel out. They were on a mission. Wherever they ended up, they would be doing roughly the same thing, which is trying to share the good news. So whether we are in London, Loughborough, Louisiana, sharing the wonderful news of Christ is worthwhile. And as for a principle on the guidance of life, well, we could draw out that, you know, God, he closes some doors, he opens others. Maybe it's our job to simply be faithful where we are as we knock on doors. You know, these disciples, they're prayerful, they're rational. You know, they think about their situation. They do so with one another. If we're really stuck for what to do in life, and we're simply where we are, faithfully living out and sharing the gospel, you know, it can also be worth discussing with others, praying with others, and wherever we are, continuing to be faithful in that gospel sharing. So let's be expectant this year. You know, God is directing his mission still. Whatever we are going to face, whatever season of life we are in, whatever season our church goes through in the year ahead, whatever circumstances come by our family, our individual lives, God is the one who is directing his gospel to go out. And how wonderful that he directed the Apostle Paul and these disciples to eventually make it to Europe. And what happens when they get there? Well, we see that hearts are opened by the gospel. Our next section is when they've landed in Europe. They come to Philippi, verse 11. And so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrake to the following day to Neapolis, verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. They remain in the city some days. One thing to notice right away here is that Luke, our narrator of the book of Acts, this doctor, this historian who's compiled all these accounts so that his readers can have confidence in the resurrected Jesus, he's now here with them. Did you spot that subtle change in verse 10? God called us. and here, we made a voyage. So it looks like Paul and the others at some point have met Luke on this journey, and he's now with them. He's joined them. So I want to just quickly suggest to you, if you are here today not a Christian, you're thinking, okay, what does Christianity actually, does it stack up? Is it reliable? Well, I want, what evidence would help you to see the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection? Because this is historical data of the most extraordinary reliability. You know, we have this doctor who has compiled these eyewitness accounts himself and now joins in with the work that is going on. And what happens while they are in Philippi? Well, there must have been many converts to Christianity, but Luke picks three snapshots. We're going to look at the first one this week and two more next week. It looks like there's no synagogue in Philippi. 10 men were required to build a synagogue. So it's no surprise that there's a congregation of women mentioned meeting in a place of prayer. Look at verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And there we learn of one particular woman. Her name is Lydia. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman called Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. This is a city that's famous for its dyes, purple, particularly expensive. You know, if Lydia is running a kind of import business of purple goods, we can assume that she's probably pretty well off. She's described as a worshipper of God. The Lord then opens her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Worshipper of God is a category described elsewhere as a God-fearer. It's someone who effectively in the ancient world behaved like a Jew, but had not actually converted to Jewish ways. So she prays, she follows the law, hence why she's meeting here on the Sabbath. In other words, she's religious. Now maybe some of us today would call ourselves religious. We go to church. We've always been going to church. We give our time, our skills, our money to church. We read our Bible. We maybe even pray. We might think of ourselves slightly differently to those who are not religious. Or perhaps we don't consider ourselves religious, but we consider ourselves moral. We think, I'm at least one of the decent ones. And if everyone was a bit more like us, the world would be better off. Maybe you haven't even thought that deeply about these things beyond we probably try and do good and make the world a little bit of a better place. Maybe we're a bit like Lydia. Have you ever considered that we can come to church all of our life and never actually be a follower, a disciple of Jesus? Because what happens to Lydia when she hears the gospel? A change takes place. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized, her whole household as well. And she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She gets a new heart, a new household, and shows a new hospitality. This is a dramatic change here. So first, the new heart. The text says that the Lord opened her heart to respond. It means he opened her eyes to the good news. She can now hear and believe that Jesus, the Jesus that Paul is preaching, proclaiming, is the resurrected Lord and King over all. You know, the Bible describes elsewhere this as a heart of stone being taken out and a heart of flesh being given. It's a bringing of new life. And while it was Paul and the other disciples doing the sharing of the gospel, it's the Lord who really did this. you know, the Lord does this saving work. You know, Paul's preaching is not effective in itself. The Lord works through it. And the Lord's work is not here direct, but he works through Paul's preaching. You know, when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus, I think Christians, we can sometimes fall on a bit of a spectrum in our attitude towards it. You know, some of us are very optimistic. We see a passage like this, and we simply think, great, the Lord can work. Even when I give a slightly poor presentation of the gospel, in my weakness, he will work. He will bring the fruit. Off we go. It's more optimistic. The next couple of snapshots in the book of Acts will have challenges for those of us on the more optimistic side. But for others of us, this passage is a challenge today, because we can fall slightly more on the pessimistic sides, slightly more on the, we've been on the gospel grind for a very long time. We don't think that we've seen that much fruit. We haven't experienced it like this. And we can feel a little bit down about it. This is a challenge for us if we're like that. A challenge to not just keep on going sharing the gospel, but a challenge to be expectant that God can and will use our preaching to change hearts, to give new hearts, to open hearts, to hear the gospel, to redeem ruined sinners to everlasting life. So it's a challenge. Are we expecting that for 2025? As Paul and the others preach to Lydia and the others here, eventually we will see soon after a church forms. It's the church that Paul writes his letter to the Philippians to. And that wonderful encouragement that we had read earlier from that book is all because of the preaching, the Lord working through the preaching of his people. So Lydia, she gets a new heart. Now, if you are not a Christian here today, just exploring these things, let me encourage you, get on with getting to know Jesus for yourself. Come with your questions, your skepticisms, your thoughts and comments. Each week we'd love to hear how you've been reading about Jesus and getting to hear from him yourself. So don't let the months just simply roll by as a New Year's resolution that you're not really getting on with. Instead, get going and see how the Lord Jesus really does change lives. Lydia gets a new heart. She then gets a new household. Soon after, the members of her household are baptized. Now, this is the second household baptism that Luke records, the earlier one in Acts 10. The household, it would have included any servants in the household. Given that she seems to have been wealthy, that's likely the case. Any children in the household. Effectively, an entire family has just been changed by the preaching of the gospel, by the going out of the gospel, which is extraordinary. You know, just from Lydia hearing the gospel, these children now grow up in a church hearing about Jesus, raised to know him. You know, suddenly this is a Christian family. Can you imagine the difference that this might have made? You know, if Lydia is a mother, we aren't told, but, you know, she's gone from religious, which is essentially obey God and see what you can get from him, to Christian, which is receive God, the gift of grace, the forgiveness of sins undeserved. Can you imagine how then servants would have been treated in that household? How children raised? Not to follow and obey rules to earn something from God, but to love the Lord God with all of their hearts and receive forgiveness of sin. Lydia then opens her household to Paul and the other apostles, and in fact, she insists upon it. They come and stay. And that's another angle on this new household. Because when we become Christians, we're transformed, but we're also welcomed into the new household of faith. We receive mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters in the faith. Any other Christian is a family member, with more in common with us than we could possibly ever realize, and who we will one day spend all eternity with. So whether we love our immediate household or really struggle with them, whether we really get on well with everyone at church, or we find some relationships a little bit difficult, do we realize that we get this household of faith as a wonderful blessing of the gospel? We're welcomed into God's household. We at St. Peter's Barge are a small local expression of that. A different ages, different races, different backgrounds, different educations, different languages. We come together as a gathered local household of God, an expression of that household. So when we say we go to the church on the boat, we do not mean that the boat is in fact the church, but instead we look around, left and right. The household of God is gathered here today. These are the folks that we will spend all eternity with. So this year, maybe there's a challenge for us to also increase and treat our household with the kind of hospitality that Lydia insists upon. That's what Lydia does, isn't it? She urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. You know, she really is insistent here, isn't she? That they receive her hospitality. You know, her heart has been opened, her household has been baptized, and now her home is opened too. She insists. You know, she has the means of showing hospitality, and she is able to. Not just to the Apostle Paul and disciples, but later when a church starts meeting in her house. You know, if we skip down to verse 40, at the end of this episode, they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. It seems like there were brothers, sisters, there were people meeting in the house of Lydia. What a wonderful thing that she's been able to show this hospitality. It's an extraordinary hospitality to open up her home. Now, when we hear that today, living in London, we may well think, well, that's good news for her. She clearly has better than a one-bed studio flat or the house share with 10 other people. It's likely the case, but the principle is the same. The gospel changes lives wherever it goes. Whole households are changed, and Christians show hospitality. So what would it look like for us to show hospitality this year? Show hospitality to the local household of God that meets on this boat. Could we open up our home? Could we invite people around? You know, it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be expensive. It can be a cup of tea. Can we make it a goal? Every single week after church, I will talk to somebody new. I'll try and make sure to at least say hi to them next week. Can it be a goal to get other church members to know one another on a deeper level together? There's a restaurant owner, Will Guerriera, who took a very fancy restaurant in New York, 11 Madison Park, to be the number one best restaurant in the world by the people who decide those things. He did so by trying to think how his restaurant could be as hospitable as possible. So he's got this book all about hospitality. His definition of it, I really like. It's giving people more than they expect. Hospitality is giving people more than they expect, which is, I think, a great definition, because I would say the average expectancy of hospitality of the average Londoner is pretty low. So what would it look like for us to give people more than they expect? It doesn't mean inviting people round for a Michelin meal when our neighbors do not even know one another. So if we show hospitality to each other this year, it doesn't have to be lavish, just aim to give people more than they expect. Welcome them in. What can we expect from this year ahead? God is directing his mission the gospel is going out. And as we share the good news with friends, with colleagues, with family, let's be expectant that lives can and will be changed. God can and will work. Let's ask him and expect him to open hearts, to create renewed households. Let's have hospitality as a wonderful sign of God's work in effect. I'm going to stop and pause for a moment, reflect on these things, and then we'll continue together in prayer.